Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening and stay connected.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A very wise and devout woman once suggested that the Christian life is really about preparing to die well. At first glance, this might be taken to be a bit grim, a downer, as we say. If the Christian life is about preparing to die, well, that seems morbid and rather melancholic. But I mention that the person making this comment is wise. Her sentence may be short and precise, but the implications shift perception. What does a preparation for a good and holy death look like? And even more fundamentally, what do we understand to be going on when we speak of death? And how does our answer to that question impact the way we make sense of preparing for it? How does it make sense of life? Now, if this seems a bit too philosophical and existential, let's turn to our gospel reading. Some Sadducees, an aristocratic and largely priestly Jewish group, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, as St. Luke so helpfully reminds us in the text. They only looked to the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And their eyes and their ears saw or heard nothing of resurrection there. The Sadducees' words, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us." These words clearly show that they're queued up to have a debate about the Torah, about the law. They want to make this rabbi Jesus fumble. The Sadducees proceed by fabricating an unlikely story with the hope of constructing a resurrection life that frankly looks and sounds ridiculous. Their truncated and short-sighted vision of the afterlife hampers their capacity to imagine a future where God will never let go of us. Turned in on this world, in isolation from the invisible world, the Sadducees run the risk of losing sight of God's future kingdom, not to mention how it's already breaking in. To play on the terms set by the Sadducee, Jesus turns to the first five books and points out that the God of whom they speak is the Lord of life, the source of life. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them are alive to God because earthly death does nothing to stop a loving God from being in relation to us beyond the grave. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of All Saints. We participated in baptisms, confirmations, and we read the names of the dead. We initiated and renewed and remembered our commitment to a hope in an invisible world where those who have gone before us are alive to God. And if that's not strange enough, we do it every Sunday when we gather to worship the God who is not afraid to walk with us through the door of death and come out the other side alive. Unless we get too otherworldly, this debate between Jesus and the Sadducees is about justice right here as well. We can stay comfortable with the way things are, like the aristocratic Sadducees, and attempt to explain eternal life away and close in on our personal purposes, our personal gains. We can pretend that things have to remain the way they are. The rich have to get richer, the poor poorer, or that environmental degradation is simply part of doing business. Or we can receive eternal life as a gift that will, in fact, unsettle how we live right now and ultimately set us free to live according to God's purposes of mutual joy and delight in the other, all others. Christ's ministry of the kingdom did not for one second suggest that things were going to simply remain as they are. He announced a new world order pressing in. The invisible world was impinging on this one through him. And now that invisible world of eternal love and gift-giving is pressing in by way of those who gather in his name, who receive the gifts of Christ's body and blood and share in his kingdom-ushering life. The God who freed slaves from Egypt and called them to new life, and the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the God of an invisible world with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. That world gives us life, and it will never end. It's only by remaining committed to this other invisible world that we can properly relate back to this one. Through our worship and prayer, we bodily remember that this world only makes sense because of another one. Our liturgy should be sufficiently strange and timeless so as to capture this, to help us remember. Jesus made it clear in his life and death that his kingdom is not of this world. It is supremely for this world. It gives life to this world. It loves this world. But this world can never be made sense of closed in on itself. Christ, in his earthly pilgrimage, showed us that to live fully open to his Father's realm of eternal love is to explode death in all the places that it lurks, in the oppression of the poor, in the hopelessness of our youth who are bullied and recruited by gangs, in greed, gossip, and pride. To prepare for a holy death is to explode death all along our way. And when we die, our being alive to God will be one more release of death. Friends, this idea is just as difficult and strange today as it was to the Sadducees challenging our Lord. It seems to ultimately require a choice and a commitment. It's a choice, just like last week's baptisms and confirmations, or the act of faith of saying the names of the dead and praying for them and asking for their prayers for us, because we have hope that they are alive to God, even more so than we are. It also necessitates our commitment to liturgical participation to be again reminded that our God is a God of life beyond death. This is why the early church and the church today, our church today, right here gathered, comes together every Sunday to celebrate Holy Eucharist. That's the point. To proclaim with Christians everywhere that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and his kingdom will have no end. The mystery of God in the church at worship is, frankly, the very center of our lives as Anglican Christians. Not simply ideas or theories or the cool-headed stuff of Western rationalism, but the mystery of God disclosed in our worship is what we are all about. It's what we yearn to discover and grow into. Listen to the words of a former Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, reflecting on his time as a boy worshiping at St. Giles Church in Cambridge. He says, "A sense of mystery and awe of another world at once far and near, a sense that we are at once in the presence of the passion of Jesus and also vividly near to heaven, to which that passion mysteriously belonged, so as to be brought from the past into the present." This is what we do when we assemble for Holy Eucharist. We bring the past into the present, and it opens up a future for us that is alive to God. Time bends here at this altar, And we remember, gathered with all the company of heaven, that we worship the God of life, and that nothing can separate us from this love, not in this life or the life to come. So the wise woman I mentioned at the beginning is on to something. Christianity is about preparing to die well, because death is simply the last door we walk through in this life saying yes to God. God willing, we have many doors to go through between now and our death. And all of these doors are practices for saying yes to God all along the way. Our yes to God along the way will set us free from the fear of death. And when it comes knocking, we can look right at the door and walk through it, trusting as we have along the way that our God is the God of the living, and his love shall be our strength and stay while ages run. Amen.